My grandmother lived near us, and she had a woodshed that also had an outhouse in it. It was a two-seater outhouse. She and her husband had six children. My father was the youngest of the boys. Well, there's this woodshed was, in my mind, at age 11, the perfect place to conduct daily vacation Bible school. So that was something that I had grown up with, and I decided to take a week, and instead of invite, I might have corralled the kids in the neighborhood to come for 5 days to daily vacation Bible school in Grandma's woodshed. And I want to say that I think I forced people to become Christians. I was strong in what they should do. And we look back at it now as children and realize that we were playing. But there was something in me that was really desiring an effect. Stephen was the real deal. I was making things up. Stephen, verse 8 of chapter 6, says, "He was a man full of God's grace and power, who did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." There were no miraculous signs in the woodshed. Jews coming to Jerusalem from different locations who knew Greek began meeting in synagogues. These were smaller gatherings where sometimes they spoke Greek and sometimes they spoke Hebrew. At Jerusalem, as Jerusalem grew more and more diverse, well, so did the synagogues. The synagogue did not replace the temple as a place of sacrifice, and where sometimes they spoke Greek and sometimes they spoke Hebrew. That was happening in the synagogues, depending upon where people had come from. See, Jerusalem was growing more diverse, and so were the synagogues. Persons worshiped and fellowshipped in these smaller groups. Now, our text mentioned the freedmen in chapter 6, verse 9. What was a freedman? Well, they may have been slaves who had been freed due to their age, or maybe they were able to buy themselves out of slavery. And many returned to Jerusalem as free men and free women. No one owned them. Their children that were born to them would be born Roman citizens. An interesting wondering has to do with Saul first, then Paul of Tarsus, who had Jewish ancestry. He was a Jew, and he was a free Jew, and he had become and was a Roman citizen. He was born a Roman citizen. Was he some of the offspring of these Jewish persons who had been dispersed and had gained their freedom and was a child of those who was born a Roman citizen? In that culture, where Stephen is growing quite strong. Notice he was first serving at the tables, helping widows, and he's growing quite strong, even in public debate. It was a culture of shame and honor associated with public debate. In verse 10, it says, "No one could stand up to Stephen's wisdom or the Holy Spirit by which he spoke." It would be shaming to those who are trying to triumph over Stephen. But when they could not, there was shame. God was definitely at work in Stephen, and his opponents were shamed. What did they do? They secretly produce false witnesses who bring four very important charges against Stephen that any true Jew would have been alarmed by these charges. In verse 11, Stephen is said to be blaspheming against Moses and against God. 1 and 2 of the four. Then they got more crowds involved, and they hauled Stephen in front of from the public debate center into the criminal setting of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish law court. In verse 13, the accusation, Stephen never stops talking against the holy place, the Jerusalem temple, or against the law, the Torah. These were four big accusations. Verse 14, we have heard him say, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. 1 minute, Stephen is preaching good news from God's word and doing good works by God's power. And in a short amount of time, he has accusers calling him a blasphemer, which carries the death sentence. What has Stephen done that is so terrible in their minds that they produce false witnesses against him, undermining their own ethical codes? What has he done? Stephen is preaching Jesus. He is preaching the gospel, the good news. To Jew and to Greek, to slave and to free, to all. Greek-speaking Jews and Aramaic-speaking Jews became brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That was Stephen's message of the gospel that put the freedmen on trial. They were not any better, though they had gained their freedom, than any of the Jews or Christ followers who were in Jerusalem at that time. They might have thought they were better, but they were not. It didn't mean that differences weren't very real. They're very real even today. Languages are differences. Backgrounds and cultural differences are very real. But they learned that they were no longer separated from one another because of Jesus. Dispersed Jews and homeland Jews became one together when they became followers of Jesus. They learned that they were a new people, They were no longer superior because they were Palestinian Jews or freedmen Jews or Greek-speaking Jews. They are in Christ together. Our histories are not erased when we come to Christ. I'm still Swedish. In my family, immediate family, there were five of us. I am Caucasian. But together, they became image bearers of Jesus Christ, redeemed in Christ and dignified with mission. That was who they were in Christ. No superiority, servants, missional servants. Grace Covenant Church in urban Chicago, I served. We had people coming from all kinds of backgrounds, experiences, ethnicities, jail sentences, but we were all one in Christ. Whether we were Sudanese, African American, covenant leadership who were members of the church, folks born in church families, people who had never heard the gospel or the good news of Jesus until they were adults and had many sorrows and trials and financial woes and troubles. We were one. Most Sunday mornings, I would try to quickly get to the front of the steps of the building to sweep up cigarette remnants on our church building. Greeting people at the door was often a place that people started to serve at Grace Covenant Church. And sometimes they weren't cleaned up fish, if you will, or cleaned up Christians. And one Sunday, unknown to me, unannounced to me, our president of the covenant, Paul, and his wife, Elizabeth Larson, came to visit us at Great Grace Covenant Church. When they got to the front door, one of our unclean, growing-to-be servant fishes was still addicted to his cigarettes. He was greeting with a lit cigarette hanging out of his mouth. I was a former respiratory therapist, and I know what smoking does to people's lungs. I had seen it. I had experienced it. But that was secondary to this man's real need, his soul need for Jesus. Then he'd have the power of the Holy Spirit to assist him with his smoking addiction. So Paul and Elizabeth came and saw us just as we were, people from different backgrounds than mine who were coming to Christ and being slowly changed and transformed and cleaned up. We were all equally loved by God. In our text, it says in verse 15, the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was shining like the face of an angel. Stephen seemed to have God's favor upon him. He is at peace, even as he is going to express these four big categories that would upset many Jews of his days. He was resisted for his activity and ministry by the Holy Spirit. Historically, godly prophets were persecuted and killed. Historically, prophets who predicted the coming of Jesus were killed. The righteous one, they were killed when they spoke about him and preached about him. Stephen exclaims to the Sanhedrin, "You have the law. Our students of the law that was put into effect through angels, yet you have not obeyed the law." Stephen is not giving a popular speech in Acts chapter 7. It was certainly one that was shaming for people. He was exposing the misuse of Moses, the lawgiver, and misuse of the law itself, and the misuses of the temple. Stephen was exposing their misuse of God himself, boldly naming they killed the righteous Messiah that Moses, the law, and God gave witness to. What was their response to Stephen, the truth teller, or perhaps the apologist? They were furious. In verse 54, it says, and they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. This is in chapter 7. Have you ever had anyone gnash their teeth at you? Or become so angry with you that they misinterpret what you're saying? Misinterpret you? Want to hurt you? Want to kill you? Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking the truth, and he was glowing with the Holy Spirit. In verse 55 of chapter 7, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw into the realm beyond, or perhaps just behind a veil that we cannot see behind today. In verse 56, Stephen declared he saw Jesus at the right hand of Yahweh, God. Look, I see heaven open, he said, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Usually we think Jesus is sitting at God's right hand. But here, Stephen sees Jesus is standing as if to receive Stephen for his faithful testimony about Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Does Stephen remind you of anyone else in the Gospels? Stephen's situation reminds me of Jesus. The false trial of Jesus, where false charges by false witnesses mock him. Jesus being condemned to death. Jesus asking his Father to forgive those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And Jesus saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, Stephen's entire character had been informed and shaped by Jesus. He is a true and faithful follower, a faithful disciple of Jesus. Stephen, like Jesus, asked God his Father to forgive those who were stoning him. verse 60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Verse 59. Lord, receive my spirit. Stephen says, as he's dying. I wonder how much my life, our lives, and words reflect Jesus' life and words. Stephen reflected Jesus. Who is being drawn to Jesus or transformed because of us individually or as a church community, even spread out as we are in these months? And do you ever wonder what impact over the years Stephen's largeness of soul and maturity in Christ, even in his dying, had on Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul of Tarsus? He was sitting there giving his approval to Stephen's death. How would Saul remember this and understand this stoning years later? What does Stephen's life and death reveal to us today as Jesus' followers? We don't have a society that stones people today. But we can be rejected. We can be ignored. And we can be spoken against for our faith in and our obedience to Jesus. May we be a community that prays for each other in our witness to Christ. Let us be true and faithful disciples of Christ Jesus. May we pray. Loving God, you are advancing your word and your truth in the book of Acts. And we pray that you are advancing in many, many ways, in many countries, in many situations that are happening today, your word and your truth. Lord, would you help us be faithful like Stephen? Would you help us to be loving truth tellers of who you are? We pray this, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.